To all of you once again, if you've been away and this is probably the first week coming back to church, let me just introduce myself yet once again. My name is Vladimir Martinez. I come here with my family. We live and work in ministry in the UK. I'm originally from Mexico, so if you hear a funny accent, that's the reason why. Today, we are going to be talking about the will of God. Now, if you were here last week, you heard a little bit, I touched on this idea of the will of God, thinking about it as God wants us, each one of us individually, to have an attitude, a heart of gratitude, just being grateful regardless of the circumstances of life. And we know that this is part of the will of God. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything. But today we will be talking more extensively about the will of God and more specifically about what is the will of God for your life. Now, do you want to know that or not? I want to know what's the will of God for my life. Now, I know this is a very broad subject. We can apply these in so many different areas of life. So many. I mean, we can be as broad as to say, for example, what is the will of God for the world, for the entire of humanity? What is the will of God for this particular country or any other country for that matter? You know, what is the will of God for, you know, climate change and you know, for this particular nation, for this particular people, for Spain, for this place, for this island? What is the will of God for political issues, for example, in the UK, the whole idea of Brexit? You know, what is the will of God in so many different areas? And that can be too broad. So I will touch mainly on three things today. The first is going to be, what is the will of God in the general sense for humanity? Secondly, I will talk about what is the will of God for us believers in a church community. And thirdly, I will talk about what is the will of God for us personally as individuals, for you and I. Let's just take a minute, and if you open your Bible in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. The first two verses, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Bible itself is telling us that we need to be reasonable and we need to use the brains that God has given us to test things and to get to know with clarity, with certainty, what is this will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So in a way, God kind of throws it back at us and says, it's your responsibility to find out what is the will of God for your life. Do you agree? Let's pray. Father, today we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we recognize that we need you. Lord, we don't claim to know that we have it all together. Father, we know that we go through this life so many times not knowing where we are and what we're doing. And Lord, so many doubts and questions that we go through, but we want to rely on you. We want to trust you. In the same way as we trusted you when we first came to believe, it's exactly the same way, Lord, because this is a walk of faith. So we want to trust you today. In this beginning of this new year, we just want to put all our plans and all our ideas, dreams and ambitions before you, Lord. And we want to ask you to lead us, to help us, to teach us the way in which we should walk. So today, Lord, as we open the scriptures, as we discuss this topic, we want to understand your will. Help us understand your will, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus was in the temple about going around teaching people in the book of John, chapter 7. You can find this. And many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, the priests in the temple, were asking him questions. And they wanted to know, where did this man get all of this knowledge since he never went to school? He seemed to be uneducated, and yet he was very smart. And in his teaching, people were starting to wonder, this is different. I mean, this is not like, you know, the Mosaic law that we learn in the synagogues, you know, the common rabbi that comes and explains things in a very kind of meticulous, lawful way. This is fresh. This is different. So they start asking him about his doctrine. And he answers and says to them, my doctrine is not mine, but is he who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, this is the will of God, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So Jesus is telling people, if you want to understand the will of God, you will get to know that I am not speaking on my own behalf, but I am speaking on behalf of God. You will have a clarity, a certainty, because you have to understand that Jesus was very controversial in many things that he said. He was different. So the way he used to explain the scriptures used to make people wonder, hold on a minute, I mean, what do you mean, you know, you have heard of all, and yet I say to you now, is he changing things? What is he doing? So in order for people to understand whatever he was teaching, if it was the will of God or not, it says that whoever wanted to do the will of God, they would understand that he was not speaking on his own behalf, but he was speaking on behalf of God. And in a way, I want to take those words and I want to apply them today to everything that I say. I want you to test what I say. I want you to write down some notes, or else just listen to the audio later. I want you to go to your Bible and check for yourself whether or not what I'm saying to you is true. But I am sure that if you want to do the will of God, you will understand what I'm about to teach you. It's not really my own doctrine. It's not the Calvary Chapel Church kind of doctrine that I'm teaching you today. I'm trying to share with you, according to the scriptures, what is the will of God. And obviously, it's your responsibility, like we already said, to apply this in your own life. I think the main problem that we have in our lives is that we think about the will of God as if it was a destination. You know how you take out your phone when you're about to go somewhere that you don't know where it is, and you kind of write down the address, and all of a sudden, boom, you have this pin, right, that drops somewhere, and then that is the final destination where you're going. Then you press, you know, to give you the directions, and then you go that way. And I think the way we approach the will of God is very similar. We kind of think for ourselves, okay, this is where I want to be, or Lord, tell me, where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do in life? And then we're kind of expecting for that pin to drop somewhere, bing, to then move forward in that direction. And some of us, I think we need to change the way we understand that. Some of us understand the will of God as a series of steps or directions. Okay, Lord, I don't want to see too far ahead. Just show me what is right here in front of me, and I'll give one step at a time. But lead me in this direction. I think that's more biblical. But in a way, we also want to know, okay, I'm going to go from A to B to then C to then D. So I want to know the way in which I am going. Give me the directions, and I'll follow. Now, some of us, I think, place too much emphasis in these things, and we forget that the desire that God has for us is not so much the end product. Because if you're a believer, the end product is heaven. So why do you worry? If that is the end place, your final destination, whatever you do, you're going to die one day, and we're going to be there. So why worry about that final destination? You know that God is going to lead you with his Spirit and he's going to guide you through. So why do you worry about every step? Just live life and let God do his will and he will show you. Yes, no, no, yes, this way, that way, no. You shouldn't have done that. God will lead you, right? So why worry about the next step? You with me? I think the will of God is much more precise than that. And I think the reason why we approach life with this kind of understanding is simply because this is the Western mentality. This is the way we think life should be. We need to have an aim. We need to have goals. We need to have purposes. We need to have plans, right? This is the beginning of the year. So start writing a list of all your, you know, commitments to yourself, right? We all have resolutions and plans and goals, and you want to know what you're doing. But I wonder how much of that is actually based on the will of God. You see, in the old days, if you were brought up in a village, if you were born in a village, and you were in a family of carpenters, guess what? You would be into carpentry, right? You wouldn't go out and try to find something else to do. Many people were not traveling too far. They would stay sort of local, and they would just do whatever their fathers or the forefathers used to do, right? And that was their lives, and they were okay with that. And even today, in other countries, in other nations, people still live like that. In villages, in India and in Latin America and other parts of the world, in Africa, people still live like that way. They're farmers and they're going to be farmers because their forefathers were farmers. And they're okay with that. But we have a different mentality. We think we can buy a plane ticket, and we can go to different parts of the world, we can learn another language, internet. It has sort of expanded our view of the world. And that's, in a way, why this understanding of the will of God has become somewhat complicated. Because we have so many options out there. We can do so many things. We can go so many places. We can serve God in so many ways that we end up saying, which one is mine? Right? We get confused. Well, I'm here to kind of challenge you a little bit in this, and I want to show you through the scriptures that the will of God is not really a destination. It's more a lifestyle. Whatever you are, whoever you are, wherever you go, whatever you do, God is not so much interested about where you're going and how you're getting there as He is of who you are and how you're living your life today. Your character. Who are you in the inside? That's more important to God. So in a way, the will of God, in a general sense, we can describe it as, God wants everybody in this world to know Him. The scripture describes God revealing Himself to humanity, showing Himself in everything that He created, plants and animals, the planets, the stars, everything, in every single instance. God trying to demonstrate, speaking out, saying, hello, I'm here, trying to show Himself. He chooses the people of Israel and He says, I'm going to choose you to be a witness, to be a light in the midst of the darkness. I want you guys to follow my ways, to live life my way, so that other people in the world can see that there is one true, real God, creator, savior, redeemer. So He uses them and He shows His love, His compassion, His forgiveness, His deliverance. He rescues them. And all He's trying to do is talk out loud and say, here I am, know me. Jesus comes to this world and He gives His life. He dies and the curtain in the temple gets turned into and the way gets open so that now Gentiles can know God. So the will of God, in a general sense, is for everybody to know Him. He wants people to be saved. That's why He came to give His life, right? So He extended His grace, His compassion, His love to everybody. He opened the door. He makes things new. He redeems us. He changes and transforms us because He wants us to know Him. So in a general sense, that is the will of God. And we could literally just close the Bible and pray right now and walk away and say, that's it. That is the will of God in a general sense. Are we all happy with that? Okay, let's go. No. How about understanding the will of God for us as a Christian community? People who love God and who believe in God and who trust in the scriptures and who have a certainty that God indeed speaks to man and demonstrates His love and He shows Himself and His Spirit comes and dwells in us. What is His will for us? Since we now know Him, what does He want from us collectively? Again, we have to think about this in a different context because in our Western mentality, we're so individualistic. You only think about yourself. But in the Eastern mentality, where the Bible comes from, is a very different context. When we say, what does God want from me? We're talking about me, my wife, my family, my children, my grandchildren, and so on. We're talking about a community. They perceive life in a very different concept. So when we think about the will of God, we have to think about it in the word us. What does God want from us? Well, God wants us to be his family. In the book of Malachi, you will find that scripture says that God created humanity to be his descendants. Don't all we have one father? And why did he create them? Referring to the people, to humanity. Because he looked for descendants, for children, to be like him. So if you believe in God in a way, now you have become part of God's family. You are his son or his daughter, and that is part of the will of God. Brilliant. Now I'm adopted into God's family. And again, we could just cut it right there and say this is the will of God, that you would form part of who he is. And that should be enough. But now how is this demonstrated? Well, if you are part of God's family, then you become like God. If you were to come to my family and live with us for a few months, in a way you will have to adopt our lifestyle. The kind of food that we eat, the places we go, the language that we speak, the kind of attitudes that we have, the kind of activities that we follow throughout the week. You will become like one of us, wouldn't you? Well, if we're adopted into God's family, that means that we are becoming like God himself. We're becoming godly. The scripture says that we were called to be holy as he is holy. We're called to be Christ-like. We're called to follow his steps, right? So therefore, our lives must be one of fullness of the Holy Spirit. A life that is characterized by love, by patience, a life of prayer, because my house should be called the house of prayer for all nations. So our life should be characterized by people who love Jesus, so we become Jesus' people. We become people of the scriptures who love the word of God and are living their lives centered into his word. We become people who are salt and light of this world. Others see us and they see Jesus in us. Our lives, our words, our actions, everything that we do become more and more and more godly every day, every year. Because we are part of the family of God. We are witnesses, testimony to this world. We love each other. We care for one another. We look after one another. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're in unity. We become one body. And as a one body, everybody has their own place and their own ability and their own giftedness. And God uses you to bless you and help you and love you and encourage you and support you and help. So it's all working together. This is God's plan. This is God's desire. This is God's family. So the will of God is that his children, his family, are like him in every way. You see how different our mentality is? When we think about the will of God, we think about what do we need to do for God in this world. And God says, I want you to be with me. I want you to be right next to me. And I want you to learn to walk with me and be like I am and love those around you and grow in unity and become a household of faith. Then you, not referring to the individual, but to the collective, to the group of people, you become light of the world, salt to this world. You become witnesses. Obviously, part of the will of God is also for others to get to know God through us. So we become then the witness, the testimony. God wants to expand his kingdom and other people to come to know him through us. So he uses us to evangelize and to talk to others about God. But tell me, what point is it to speak to people about God if we don't live godly lives? Is there much point? If we go and preach the gospel and give our lives and we probably travel to Africa or somewhere else and we die for the sake of Christ and our lives are lacking in love and the Holy Spirit and holiness, what's the point? Are we to just indoctrinate people and teach them theology and then for our lives to be contrary to the things that we say? You with me? You're getting too serious. Our lives need to be completely different from everyone else's. We're called to be new creation. We're called to be different. We're, according to the scripture, we who believe in God have died and resurrected. Let me say that again. According to the scripture, those who have believed in Christ have died and resurrected. So our lives need to be the manifestation of that every day. We need to be completely different. We need to be people who are totally devoted to God, totally devoted to Christ, totally devoted to the work of the Holy Spirit, totally immersed in the scriptures, people who are new. This is the will of God for us. Passionate, committed, people of grace, people who forgive others and are patient and kind and gentle and loving, long-suffering. This is the will of God for our lives. Now let me apply this to a more personal application for your life, for my life. What is the will of God for my life? Okay. So, since God has put us in a relationship with him, our walk in our Christian faith has to be one of unity with God. First and foremost, God calls us to be one with him. And that is individually. In my family, I am responsible for myself and nobody else. And whether or not I walk with God and I am in communion with God and I spend time in prayer with God or I spend time in the Word or I rely on God and not on my own understanding, that is my own responsibility. God calls me individually to be committed to him personally. Also, he calls me to repentance. He calls me to practice repentance because we fail in many ways, don't we? So God calls me to acknowledge my failures and say, Lord, I know you don't like this, you don't like that. I'm going to change this. Help me. Forgive me. Give me the grace. Give me the wisdom. God calls us to live a life of repentance. He also calls us to live a life on faith. Trusting in the fact that he has everything in his hand. He knows what he's doing. He's not about your own understanding. He will lead you. Trust him. Let him do his work. I think a lot of the time we get in the way of knowing the will of God because we want to do the will of God. We want to do the will of God. And that is good in itself. But you see, people came to Jesus and said to him, tell us, what do we need to do in order to do the will of God or the works of God? And what was Jesus' response? The work of God is that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the will of God, that we trust him. Many times we don't understand the will of God because we're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. In our own understanding, in our own perception of life, in our own, knowledge of the scriptures, we just say, yep, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And then we don't listen to his guidance. Doesn't the scripture say that he promised to lead us to all truth and all righteousness? Doesn't the scripture say that he will remind us all things and he will direct our steps? So he calls us to trust him. And trust is usually characterized by obedience. When God says, do this, you just need to do it. When God says, don't do that, you just need to not do it. Right? Go this way. Go that way. Say this. Pray for that. Etc., etc., etc. Our lives need to be lives that are characterized individually by sacrifice. Jesus said, anyone who wants to be my disciple must pick up his cross and follow me. Dying to self, sacrificial living. A life that is characterized by giving to others, regardless of how you feel, where you are, the circumstances. A life that is characterized by service, by giving, by self-denial. That is the Christian life. And you can be sure that this is the will of God. It's not self-centered, but it's others-centered. Let me bring this into a little bit more of an application, if you like, a more practical application, because I know that these ideas can be, you know, you can say, yeah, I agree, I know, yeah, this is what the Bible says, I've heard it many times, but what about my plans? What about my dreams? What about my ambitions? I mean, I am an individual, I have desires, I want to go places, I want to achieve things in life. I've got a bucket list, right? So, you know, I want to get these things done. Especially if you're German, you understand what I'm talking about. So, what about my life, my future, my plans? You know, can we not sort of, you know, make a deal with God and say, Lord, look, I've got all of these things that I want doing. I mean, come on, they're not ungodly, they're not, you know, unrighteous, they're all good. Would you just say yes, yes, yes to these things? I mean, let's go. The scripture says that we need to submit our plans to God, and he will direct our steps. All we got to do is say, Lord, this is all what I want to do in life. There it is. Would you direct me? Would you say yes or no? Would you open doors and close doors? You see, there's nothing wrong with having plans in life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to know where you're going and what you're doing. There's nothing wrong with that. A man plans in his heart. A man plans in his heart. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to know what we're doing, right? We want to put a seed in the ground and we want to see the fruit of that later in life. That's good. But we allow God to be the one who directs our life. There are many examples in the Bible where you can see God himself directing very clearly, very specifically, he directs people. Moses. He had an epiphany, and he saw God in a flaming fire, and a voice said to him, go to Egypt and do this. That was clear, wasn't it? And so many times we kind of want that. We're praying and we're asking God, and all of a sudden we just want the roof of the house to kind of open in a vision, and then this light to come down and to shine upon us and to hear this voice. Stop eating cake. Right? Go to Egypt. Let's just be honest. We want to know God. We want to see God. We want to hear God. And yet sometimes he's so obvious. So obvious. I mean, you're putting weight on. What's the obvious thing to do? Stop eating so much, right? Start exercising. That's the will of God, that you keep healthy. We can see the will of God in so many areas in life, but we want to be like a Paul or a Barnabas or, you know, a Timothy. You know, people who were out there in the world preaching Christ and you know, winning people for the kingdom and establishing churches. And that's all good. That's all very good. But tell me, how did God speak to Timothy, for example? How did God himself direct Timothy in his work of ministry? Tell me, where do you read in the book, in the Bible, in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, tell me where it tells you that Timothy heard the voice of God saying to him, do this, do that. It's not there. You know how God directed Timothy? Through Paul. Yes, Timothy knew the doctrine. He was raised by his mother and his grandmother, and he knew what God wanted, and yet his life was characterized by shyness and timidity, and Paul was there stirring him up and saying, carry on, and your work is not anything else apart from become the man that God wants you to be. Be strong. Proclaim Christ. Don't get shy. Don't be fearful. God used Paul to direct Timothy. You see, when we read the scripture, so many times we kind of see these examples. And because we read in one verse that God spoke, and then in the next verse that God did a miracle, and then in the next verse that, I don't know, someone went to a particular place, and, you know, go close to that chariot, and then you teach Christ, and then all of a sudden the person gets baptized. We kind of think that is the common everyday life of every Christian. But I challenge you to tell me, what is the life of people like Bartholomew, that was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus? What did he do? Can anybody seriously tell me what was the life of Bartholomew all about? Or the life of people like Thaddeus or of Matthias, the last disciple? Can anybody really tell me, like, these guys did all of this for Christ and sort of number some of their works and their ministries and the miracles that they perform? Can anybody tell me? No. Because they're not described in the scriptures. We know of people like John or Peter or Paul or even Matthew because he wrote, well, at least he did something, right? He wrote the gospel. We know of lives like the one of Luke and others, right? Titus and others. But the scripture says that when Jesus finished his ministry, he had about 120 people that were like the close-knitted people at that time. And yet we don't hear about every single one of them, do we? Does that mean that their lives were not important? No. That only means that they were different. And God used each one of them individually. Whether they stayed in the village, whether they went to the next town, or whether they were married and they stayed home and looked after their children and discipled them for Christ, or whether they went to a different nation to die for the sake of Christ, their lives were different. But that doesn't mean that they were not doing the will of God. It just means that they were different. Let me ask you, if we were to be taken right now to the first century, and ask those Christians, the very first people that heard about Jesus and were right there with him and saw his miracles and heard his teachings, etc. If we were to ask them as individuals, what do you think is the will of God for your life? What do you think they would say? Just think about that for a minute. If we were to ask a first century Christian, what is the will of God for your life? What do you think he or she would have said? Now, I know that for many of us, as we think about this, we think of lives of missionaries and preachers and pastors and people who give their lives for the sake of ministry. And we kind of hold that as a model, don't we? We kind of say, we want to follow this. This is the way to be. And believe me, I know that is true. God says to certain people, do this, do that, go this place. Perfect, brilliant. But does that mean that everybody has to have the same pattern? No. If you would have asked a first century Christian what is the will of God for their lives, most likely they would have said something like, oh, God wants me to love him with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. He wants me to live a life that is full of him. He wants me to impact those around me, my family, my friends, my village. God wants me to be a testimony, a witness of him in this world. God wants me to follow Christ and his example of life where I am. That would have been more like the answer rather than, oh, well, you know, I've got a 5-year plan and, you know, year one, I'm going to achieve this and this, and year two, I'm going to be traveling, and year three. That was not the mentality that these people had. And, you know, I think that the problem started when many people, if you somehow came to Christ through some sort of evangelical church, many of you probably heard the idea, you know, give your life to Christ and, you know, God has a plan for your life. How many of you have heard that? Okay, not many. Okay. Well, in many evangelical churches, they say to people, give your life to Christ. God has a plan for you. You, sister, God has a plan for you. And in many charismatic churches, they would even go to the extent where somebody would stand up and prophesy. Thus says the Lord, you will serve me in such a place, in such a nation, a certain time. And we kind of think, ooh, okay, that's her. Oh, ooh, that's him. And what about me? You know, where am I? Like, what does God want from me? Why is it that everybody else gets something and I don't? And we rely on all kinds of tricks, right? God give me dreams. God give me prophecy. God give me something. You know, at least let the pastor come and give me a slap on the back of the head, but give me something so that I can know what is your will. And we ask them, don't we? I mean, let's just be honest. Don't you go to somebody and ask them what they think. Now, this is good. The Bible says that in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. So it's good to share your ideas with other people. But if I was to answer, what is the will of God for my life, this is what I would say. 1 Thessalonians 4, listen to this. It says, finally then, brethren, we urge you to and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, and so on and so on. He continues giving them clear explanations on how to live their Christian life. But there are very few passages in the scripture where you can actually see the words, this is the will of God. And one of them is what we touched on last week. That we give thanks. That we have a grateful heart. That we do rejoice in life. That we understand that God is in control. And this is another one of those passages. It says, this is the will of God. And it's very clear, your sanctification. And then he kind of explains what that looks like in everyday life. So, what to do when you have the I don't know what God wants from my life syndrome? What to do? Well, let me not give you just a blanket answer and say, Just trust in the Lord, brother. No, just trust in the Lord, sister. No, I think obviously it's important to trust in the Lord and he will direct, like I already said. But let me just be super practical here, okay? Just common sense. And let me just direct this to my daughters here because they are probably the youngest in the crowd. And they are my daughters, so I can do this. So as a child, or as a teen, or as any young person who lives with their parents and, you know, they eat their food and they don't pay bills and they are supported and, okay, if you're in that rank, then this applies to you too. Okay, what do you think is the will of God for your life? Now, if, for instance, many teenagers are drawn to, say, music and worship, and, you know, they want to become the next super worship leader or, you know, pop Christian star, whatever. And they think, this is the will of God for my life, and I want to sing for Christ, and I want to be known, and I want to go and do concerts all over the world, etc., etc. I would say, okay, maybe, yes, maybe this is the will of God for your life. And you know what? If a child was to tell me that, and I can see that their heart is a heart of worship to God. You know, that whatever they do, they're sweeping, they're cleaning, they're drawing, they're playing, and they're just singing to God. They're just, any opportunity, without anybody knows, they're just praising God. Imagine David, right? Out in the wilderness with his sheep and playing his instruments and singing to God. I would say, hey, there's something there. God is nurturing something there. And maybe he will use you if your goal and your desire is not to become known, it's all about me, but rather it's all about God. Then God may use you to, yes, become maybe the next, you know, worship leader, singer, whatever. But what's the most obvious thing that God will say to any child or any teen? What is the will of God? Of course. Get out of bed. Tidy up your bedroom. Do your chores. Respect your brothers and sisters. Love them. Be patient with them. Submit to your parents. Obey them. Respect them. Right? Am I right? This is like common sense. But yet we dismiss that and we think, no. I want to know the will of God for my life. Hello. Now, let me just ask the same, for example, of a married man. I am married and I have children. But let's say that you are just married and you have no children. What is the will of God for your life? Well, that you would work, that you would provide for your spouse, that you would love her and protect her and, you know, be an example of Christ to her, that you would open the scriptures with her, that you would pray with her, that you would, you know, if you have kids, then to love your kids and serve them and teach them about God and play with them and be fun, etc., right? Discipline them too, if they need it. Now, that is the obvious will of God for a man who is married and who has children. And the same can be applicable to women, right? If you get married, what is the will of God for a married woman, for a wife? If you have children, what is the will of God for a married woman who has children, to a wife and a mother? Is God's will for you to look like your friends and to go out and be like them? No. Is the will of God that you become the perfect mother that has everything under control? I don't think so. I don't think so. And I think we kind of adopt that culture and we bring it into our understanding and we say, well, so-and-so does this and does that, and so-and-so does this, and so-and-so, so I need to be like them three. Right? And we have this pressure of society and those around us, family and friends, and the reality is, what does the scriptures say is the will of God for a married woman? For a mom, what is the will of God for a mom? Well, if you are a grandpa or an uncle or an auntie, or, you know, if you don't have any children, what is the will of God for you? You see, it looks different for each one of us, doesn't it? Imagine that all of a sudden I'm reading the Bible and I read these passages where it says that God asked the king to write a copy of the book of the law and to think about it, meditate it every single day of his life. And I think, this is me. So I need to start writing a copy of the Bible. Well, praise God for that. And you know, I will bless you in doing that. Go for it. But that was a very precise order that God gave to the king, to the ruler, so that he may learn how to direct God's people. Does that mean that every single Christian has to write a copy of the Bible? No, I can tell you where you can get it for $5-$10, right? Dollars, pounds, euros, whatever you want. So the life of a king, the life of a prime minister, the life of a CEO, a company, the life of a president is different from your life and my life. So the will of God is going to be different for their lives than for our lives. It's going to be different. It's going to look different. But I really want to help us see that probably the worst problem that we have when we talk about the will of God is fighting the will of God. That's our worst problem. Because we kind of think that we know the will of God, and our conscience tells us, yeah, this is what God wants for me. And yet, you know this is the will of God, and you go the opposite direction. Or you overlook the will of God, and like I already said, you think about, no. Yeah, okay, yeah, and I know I need to be patient and kind and loving and gentle, and I know God wants me to be holy, and I know God wants me to be righteous and stop, you know, hurting people and lying and cheating and all, doing all those things, but yeah, I want to know where God is going to take me in the future, and, you know, where am I going to preach the gospel, and what am I going to do in such and such a place? We dismiss the most important. The only reason why I can open the scriptures and share with you what is God's will for us is because the Lord has taught me through the scriptures and through suffering and struggles and trials and tribulations. The only reason why, you know, I have become who I am today is because of what God has been doing. Slowly but surely, He's been leading, providing, opening doors, closing doors, etc., etc., etc. But yet, sometimes I even ask myself, and what is the will of God for my life? What does God want from me? And it seems so obvious, doesn't it? I mean, God prepared all of this and has done all of this, and this is where He's leading me. And yet I ask, where am I going? What am I doing? You know, what's your will for me? Scripture says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, anything that you do, do it all for the glory of God. Anything.